come to him as quickly as you possibly can and make him your Lord and Savior. But Easter always demands a response. Easter always does. No matter who you are, no matter what you've been brought up in or anything else, the cross of Calvary demands a response from every human being that will ever walk the face of this earth. Period. Period. And it makes sense. He created it. He created us. And he came to die for us. So it makes sense that it would demand a response. It always does. People can't get away from it. Like they said, they couldn't get him out of their head. You know, people that walk this earth, you can't get him out of your head. Eventually, he's going to come to the forefront again and again and again. When you drive by and you see that cross, or you drive by and you see that church, you may be running completely opposite of the way that God would have you to live. You may be steeped in all kinds of sins, but you ride your bike, or you drive your car by that church, or you hear a Christian conversation, and it awakens something else in you, because it's going to demand a response eventually. When I get to glory, when you get to glory, when anybody gets to glory, I believe the first question that's going to be asked, and it's not in Scripture, don't stone me yet, but I believe the first question that's going to be asked is, what did you do with my son? What did you believe about him? What did you do with the cross of Calvary? Because that was the purpose of his coming and the purpose of your living. The purpose of living is to live in him. And it demands a response. Whatever you need today, maybe you are born again, but whatever you need today, be refreshed and renewed that he is the I Am. Everything that it said about him, and so much more. Just like he said, oh, I wish I could describe him. I wish I could too. On the radio, sometimes I get frustrated behind the pulpit or in front of you. Sometimes I get frustrated because it's just all coming up, and it's like, I know there's more. I know there's more. But I can't put words to it. I can't put verbiage to it. I can't put adjectives to it. Whatever you need. Just the part that I've tasted in 19 years, 19 plus years, the part that I've tasted and seen that's been so good is that much compared to who he is in the grand scheme of eternity. And I wouldn't trade that for nothing. I wouldn't, and it's made me who I am today. Some of y'all can take that out with him, but it's made me who I am today. As bad as I may be right now, you should have seen me back then. Should have seen how I used to be compared to how I am right now. With just that much and a few years on it, look what the Lord has done. With that much in a few years on you, look what God's done. Just that much. Just that much. Amen? Go ahead and give him praise. Now we're going to start in our message. Turn your Bibles, John chapter 20. The title of today's message is called Because He Lives. Because He Lives. Y'all got me all fired up. But I'm going to try to be calm, Paula. I'm going to try to be calm. It's the day before my surgery. I'm going to try to coast on in there. God ain't going to let me do that, is he? He's going to sustain me, right? He's going to sustain me. John chapter 20 and verse 1 says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. The one that Jesus loved is John. It's always believed to be John. The one that Jesus loved, and she said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. She's frantic, I'm sure, probably screaming. I know she's screaming a lot louder than I did, but I've got a microphone on. You know, took him out of the tomb. We don't know where he's at. We don't know where they took him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, and both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around his head, Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. Now, he didn't see and believe that he was resurrected. He saw and believed that they took him. Where is he? Saw and believed that they took him. It goes on to say in my Bible in the parentheses that they didn't understand from Scripture that he had to rise from the dead. Because he lives, title today's message, because he lives. You know, there's some things in your life and in my life that we have because of something. You know, when you have the flu, because you have the flu, you don't have any strength and energy. Because you have the flu, you'll have a fever. Because you have the flu, you don't have any patience. Because you have the flu, you'll get wore out. Because you have the flu, you need a doctor. Because you have a flu, you're not hungry because you have the flu. You want to sleep all day because of something. You have something or don't have something. Same thing is true with finances. Because of your checkbook or your checking account, you may have or may not have what other people have, all because of what the balance is, or all because of the kind of job that you've got. If you've got insurance, you have access to doctors because of that insurance that people without insurance don't have access to. Did you hear that? Because of your insurance, you have access to treatment that other people don't have access to. We can stop right there and we can just take another offering and go home on Easter, right? The great physician, you've got access to him that people that aren't redeemed don't have. Okay? So there's a correlation because of what you have or what you don't have. Because he lives. What do we have because he lives? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I can't tell you all of it. I'll be here till next Easter and I might miss my appointment tomorrow and I don't want to do that. So here's the backdrop. John chapter 20, verse 1. They'd seen him die. Horrible death. One of the most horrible things you could probably see even today is death by crucifixion. That's one of the reasons why the Romans did it, was to deter people from committing crimes. Good idea, right? I'm sure it deterred a lot, but they also crucified a lot. Saw him die. Something about this man, especially with Mary, there was something different about him. He wasn't handsome. In fact, the scripture says that he wasn't really much to look at. Here he comes on the scene, starts talking to some guys, starts getting these guys together, this band of brothers together, and then he just starts talking to them, and he starts walking through the city, and he starts walking through the synagogues, and he starts gathering more people. Everywhere he goes, even though he doesn't fit the part, you know, everything that he says grabs people's attention. He may not be worth a second look. You know, like Stan, when I walk by him, he's worth a second look. But Jesus wasn't worth a second look, according to the scriptures. But all of a sudden, when he talked, people began to listen. Because there was something in what he said that they'd never heard before. There was almost life. When he talked, it was like I became alive. When he talked, it was like they became alive. When he talked, things began to come off of them. Their burdens were lighter. There was something about this guy. He wasn't easy to look at, maybe, but boy, I could sit and listen to him all day long. And then if that wasn't enough, he walked in the synagogues and he challenged these people that we respected, that we thought might be wrong based on how they acted and how they treated people and what they did in public compared to who we knew they were in private. And he challenged them. It seemed like he knew every one of them. Not just by name, but he knew them. And he challenged them. But even when he challenged them, he was drawing them with his words. But they didn't see it that way. They didn't see it the way we saw it. He was actually reaching out to them like he reached out to us. And he was talking to them and giving them life. But they weren't seeing it as life. They were seeing it as a challenge to their authority. And all he did was walk around and give life to us in little cupfuls. And then he would give life physically to people. And then he would heal the sick. And he would open up blinded eyes and deaf ears. And, you know, he was just like us, but he was different. He ate with us. He had to sleep. But he never got scared. He never got worried. He was never afraid. And he talked about the future a lot, about what was yet to come. We didn't understand it all. But what he did say, there was so much life in it that we just tended to believe him, even though we didn't know what he meant most of the time. Didn't know what it looked like. And now here he is, he's dead. Why would you kill a man like that? Why would you kill a man that talked so much about the future and did so much good for people? Why would you kill him, trump up charges, and have a kangaroo court where you broke your own law to do what you did? You broke your own law, and you call yourselves righteous. Call yourselves God's servants, and you broke your own law, and you killed our friend, who didn't do anything to you except tell you the truth and reach out to you. They didn't view it as life. They didn't view it as a lifesaver. They didn't view it as love. They viewed it as a lie. They viewed it as a lie. You cannot be the Son of God. You can't. And for that, we're going to kill you. For that, we're going to kill you. Let's look at the scriptures. That's the backdrop. to all this stuff. That's all what's happened. You know, we don't have to go through the resurrected or the crucifixion and the resurrection story and do a dissertation on blood and all that stuff. It's a proven fact that these things happened in history. It's a proven fact. If you were at the sunrise service, you heard the prophecies hundreds of years old, verbatim, talking about what he was going to go through, how he was going to be betrayed by one of his best friends that he broke bread with and dipped the bread with, and how he was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which was exactly how many he was betrayed with. And then he would go to the potter's house or to the potter's field, and then he would give the money back to those in authority. It said it all throughout Scripture in Zechariah and in the Psalms. It talked about how his legs wouldn't be broken. It talked about how he would be accused. It talked about how he would be beaten. It talked about how his beard would be plucked out. It talked about how he willingly turned his back. Willingly turned his back to take the stripes for you and me. They didn't tie him down and have to shackle him. He would have said, here, do what you got to do. Because of Patrick. Because of Jan. Because of everybody that'll ever darken the door of a church, or everybody that'll ever be born. Do it for Lisa. Do it for Tom. Do it for now. Do it for Heather. You don't have to strap me down. I'm not like anybody else. You ought to know that. I'm here for this. Give it your best shot. And don't withhold anything. Every one of them I need. For them. For them. Every one of them. We don't have to go through all that. It's a proven fact of history. The people that don't want to see it, don't want to see it. And to preach it and to keep preaching it to those that don't want to see it is sometimes like beating up against the wall. It's a proven fact of history. So let's move on. What does God have for us this morning? That's what I was praying about a few weeks ago. I said, God, you know, you want me to do the whole thing, the day-by-day thing? And he said, no. He said, you know, I want you to tell them what they have because I live. Because he lives. What do you and I have? Well, if you look at the scripture, the next verse in verse 10 says this, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Disciples went back to their homes, but she stood outside the tomb crying. The tomb was empty for 24 hours. The Sabbath, they had to take a break on the Sabbath because of the law. It said you couldn't even do anything remotely that looked like work, all because of what the law said. And God's law was the law. Even though they didn't adhere to a lot of it, especially when it came to crucifying him, they still withheld this, or they still obeyed this part. So the Sabbath was there. He was crucified. They took him down. They cleaned him up. And their plan was to come back. And in 24 hours, everything changed. 24 hours, everything changed. In 24 hours' time, he went from being dead to being alive. And in that 24 hours, the disciples and Mary and the people did nothing. In fact, in the Gospels, if you know, some preachers do a Easter series doing the last 5 days of him before his crucifixion. It's a pretty good series. I might do it one day if God leads me to. But there's nothing in any of the Gospels that say anything happened on the Sabbath day, but a whole lot did. A whole lot did. See, the Sabbath was for rest. The Sabbath was for you as a person to recharge your batteries. It was also a time to reflect on God and to worship God, all that stuff. But it was also a time of rest. And what God, the first thing that God wanted me to tell you this morning is that some of you need to take a Sabbath from your problem, from your trouble. What is bothering you? You know, him being crucified was a big deal. It crushed them. It crushed the disciples. It crushed anybody that was close to him, anybody that remotely followed him. It crushed him. And so much so that she was there at the tomb taking care of him, putting him in there. And then her plan was to come back. In fact, the word says that she came back while it was still dark. She was sitting on ready. Is the Sabbath done yet? Because when it is, I know where I'm going. Consuming her. And there's things consuming you. What's consuming you that you need to rest from? Because I'm here to tell you, there was a lot that went on behind that rock when they were resting. You may have an issue going on in your life that you can't budge. You may have an issue in your life that you can't even begin to penetrate. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the first thing to tell you this morning is that God can. And if you give it a rest and you give it to him, he'll move those objects behind that rock and he'll do the impossible thing for your life that you can't do for yourself. All she was going to do was to kind of get him ready for the process of decaying or not decaying. God said, I'll do you one better than that. I'm going to raise back up off of this thing. And I'm going to come back to life. Because he lives. What do we have? Because he lives. The first thing that we have is that everything can change overnight. Everything can change overnight. All because he lives. Think about the story when he was first brought to the earth. The shepherds in the field, they were keeping their watch by night. And all of a sudden, the angels come. Say, I've got good news for you. There's a Savior in the city of David that's been born. Overnight, everything changed. You didn't have a hope, and all of a sudden, overnight, you did have a hope. You may not have known what it looked like or what it was going to play out like, but overnight, you had a hope, and there was a change. Overnight, there was hope reborn. Overnight, everything changed overnight. And everything can change in your life, in my life overnight too. That's why if you really understand, you really believe that he lives, then you can rest in the fact that he can work behind the scenes when you can't do nothing about it and bring forth life in a way that you never knew. In a way that you never knew. So what's next, Pastor? I'm glad you asked me. In verse 10, it says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. One at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? She remains, the disciples who served him longer left. She's still there. That tells you exactly what she thought of him. The guys that were following him, and of course, you know, guys and girls are different, right? All God's men said amen. Guys and girls are different. But she was there. They looked in the tomb. The guys did. They saw linen. And he was gone. I'm sure the linen was bloody, but they saw where he used to be and he was gone. She steps in and looks in and she sees angels. Hallelujah. Sometimes your wife's more spiritually discerning than you are. Could it be that she saw the angels because she was willing to tarry? You know, God will show up when you tarry. The disciples go in and say, yep, he's gone. I don't know where they took him either, but I'm headed back. And she stays and she's weeping and she's crying. And the angels ask her a question. Why are you crying? I mean, look at the angels' point of view. Why are you crying? They're created beings. They're not his children. They didn't have the experience with him either that Mary did. No man had ever talked to me like he did. Every man that I'd ever known wanted me for something. But when I met him, there was peace. And when I met him, he was listening and hanging on every word that I said. And I knew he loved me. Not because of what I had done or what I could do for him, but he almost loved me like I was his sister. He was kind. He was compassionate. He never raised his voice to me. In fact, all he did was help me cast out seven devils that I didn't know I had. And ever since then, I've been great. But the relationship she had with him was one the disciples didn't have. So she's there trying to figure it out. The Romans killed him. And now they've taken him too. What else can they do to me? I mean, I'm on the brink of dying here, just being crushed. It's not enough I'm burying the man that loved me for me, who came at me when nobody else would. But now, I've got to go look for him. Why are you crying? Angels say, why are you crying? Created beings that don't know the redemption power like we do, they know what it is. But there's two of them, and I can almost hear the conversation before they ask her, why are you crying? Hey, brother. Why is she squalling like that? He's alive. Come on, man. He's alive. Why are you crying, Mary? He's not dead.
He's alive.
You know, I mean, come on, guys. He's not, why are you crying? And God's saying the same thing to you. Why are you crying and upset about your situation? I'm alive. And if I'm alive, I can fix it. Why are you crying? Why is she crying? She came to look for him and he's alive. He's not dead. He's not dead. And one translation says, he rose just like he said. Just like he said. One of the things that we have because he lives is that he'll do what he said he would do. You see, that sounds ABC, but if he was dead, he couldn't. If he was dead, he couldn't do what he said he would do. If he was dead, the promises for my life aren't yes and amen. They're dead with him. Right? They're dead with him. So the fact that he's alive means that he'll do everything that he said he would do for me and for you. He said that he would be my peace that passes understanding. Well, if he's dead, he can't be my peace. There's nothing peaceful about a dead man if I'm worshiping dead things. He said that he's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's not a past tense wording. That's not a past tense verb. That's a current right now thing. You're a provider and something for the future. Something for the future. And he's my Savior. If he's dead, he can't be my Savior. It's not dead religion. It's a live relationship. So because he lives, you and I can trust that he will do what he said. In verse 14, it says this. Well, it says that this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing here, but she didn't realize that it was him. Sometimes in your most painful points of your life, he's closer than what you think. And sometimes you miss him. Sometimes you miss him. Now get the scene here. She's all by herself. The disciples aren't there. They're gone. They leave her hanging, weeping and undone for the most part. And now she's seen angels, and now she's got this guy that she thinks is a gardener that has something to do, or at the very least, has seen what happened. And he's right there with her. And the scripture says that she doesn't recognize him. There are times in your life and in my life where God is so close that you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't see him for who he is. It happened with the disciples when he was walking on the water. He was going to walk by them, and then all of a sudden, the scripture says they didn't recognize him, and they asked him to come into the boat. He said he was going to go on a little bit farther. They asked him to come into the boat. The road to Emmaus, the same thing. After this story and in this text, the next chapter, I think, in John, I know it's in the other Gospels, says that he was walking down the road with men a few miles, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize who he was. The one that they walked with, the one they talked with, the one they served, the one that they worshiped, the one that they followed around every day, all day, was right there, and they missed him. He's right here to her, and she misses him. And he says the same things the angels say. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? But the difference between him and the angels was his voice. She didn't recognize him, but she did when she heard him. Sometimes you'll miss God where you are because you're pain and you can't see him. But oh, when you hear him, it makes all the difference, doesn't it, Nell? It makes all the difference. If you can ever hear him, if you ever can get in a place where you can hear him. And you know, that's one of the great things about her being alone. There's something to be said about church family. There's something to be said about family. There's something to be said about friends. But in your darkest hours, sometimes you've got to get off by yourself and just look in that tomb one more time and say, where is he at? Because I can't see him and I can't feel him. And it looks like somebody else has taken him away. And he's right here. And he's saying your name, Mary. Patrick, right then. You know, I shared a story a few weeks ago about what happened to me one time. I was going through a difficult time in my life with ministry. I was hurt very deeply just because of a situation. Didn't know what I was going to do. Didn't know the enemy was planting doubt in my mind about a lot of things and about a lot of people and about a lot of issues and stuff like that. Didn't know what I was going to do, and I was in a worship service. Amen. I was in a worship service, and the presence of the Lord was just real thick, and all I could do was tell him how much I loved him. Yeah. I said, Lord, you know, you ever get to the place where you just don't even ask him for anything? I know some of you have. You're just so undone. You just say, you know what, Lord, I just love you. I just do. I just love you, God. And he spoke back to me and he said, I love you too. But that was good. You know, who doesn't want to be told that they're loved, right? But number one, it depends on who's saying it, you know. But number two, what did it for me was it wasn't just that he said, I love you too, but he said, I love you too, Patrick. It changed everything. Why? Because he knows me. It wasn't just a blanket statement. He said, Patrick. Bam. I can grab that. And all of a sudden, everything began to unravel that was keeping me bound up. Everything started breaking loose. All because he said my name. That was it. Patrick, when God says your name, he knows you. And it seems funny to say, well, of course, God knows everybody. But when I say your name, I know who you are. I may know where you work. I don't know what you do behind closed doors. I don't know how you work. I don't know what goes on in your mind. But when God calls you by name, he's letting you know, I know you from top to bottom. I love you. I know everything inside of you. And this is for you. I love you too, Patrick. So when he said, why are you crying? Mary. She didn't turn around when he said, why are you crying? She probably wanted to hit him. What do you mean, why am I crying? You know what happened here. I know you're a witness to all this stuff. You guys are messing around with me. You know the pain that I'm in. And you're toying with my emotions. I'm about ready to die here. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Why am I crying? Why do you think I'm crying? Mary. Everything changed. And I say everything because it says this in verse 16, the last part. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni! Can you imagine? They probably heard her 3 miles away. And she goes to fall down at his feet and no doubt just gush with emotion. But he says, don't touch me. You can't touch me yet because I haven't gone to the Father. That's a whole new message for another Sunday. We'd be here another 2 hours. But she loses it. And she only loses it when he says her name. Third thing God wanted me to show you today was that because he lives, he knows your name. If he wasn't alive, then he would have knew you, not know you. And if he knows you, then he's for you. And if he's for you, then who can be against you? And if nobody can be against you, then who can come against your prosperity? If nobody can come against you, and if he knows you, and if he's for you, what can't happen in your life? Because he lives. Because he lives. There's a whole lot that you and I have access to. It's a game changer. Like I said at the beginning, there's a because of correlation to what you do or you don't have. And I think a lot of believers today don't fully understand what they have access to because he's alive. Because he's alive. There's a well inside of you because he's alive. There's peace that you can attain because he's alive. There's wisdom available to you because he's alive. James says, look, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask, and I give it freely. There's counsel because he's alive. A lot of other religions looking through dead books. This is alive. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That word, what he said to you, and him being the word, will never pass away. Why are you crying? Why are you upset? Don't be anxious and worry like those who have no hope. Don't be anxious and worry like those that don't have any hope. Don't fret like those that don't have what you've got. Don't worry about those situations like those that don't have what you've got. Listen, he's alive. And that's the game changer. That changes everything. Nobody else in any other belief system can say that they can go to Jerusalem right now and look underneath Golgotha at the skull, at Skull Hill, and see an empty tomb. And it's not because they took him, but it's because he rose. He rose from the dead for you and for me. For you and for me. Please stand. Jesus. Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. If you have faith, it's real important. You know, everybody has faith in something or someone. But if you don't have your faith in the right place, it's going to blow up on you. It may not blow up on you today. It may not blow up on you tomorrow. It may not blow up on you next month. But it's going to blow up on you. And I believe God will allow it to show you that you need Him. You know, I can't explain to you what it means to have the peace that passes understanding about the here and now, about surgery tomorrow. Not doing this about me, I'm just trying to make a point, okay? But I've got what a lot of people don't have. I run into people every week, especially the last few days. Hey man, you really okay about this thing? You know why they're saying that? Because they ain't got what I got. Amen. They ain't got what I got. You sure, Frank? Man, what they're saying is, without saying it, I'd be a basket case. I'd be getting my affairs in order. I don't need to. I know. I've got the peace that passes understanding. I've got Him. I've got the peace that passes understanding in the here and now. I've got the peace that passes understanding for the by and by and everywhere in between. That in and of itself is worth admission. Especially in 2016, especially if you're a parent, especially if you've got a job, especially if you're married, especially if you're single. Peace that passes understanding. Where's your faith? Did you know that because He lives, you can have it in the right place? The eternal King of all kings and Lord of all lords, the one that will never die, the one that will never die. Covenant was made by His blood, and a covenant is not a contract. Contract says this party fulfills their obligation, this party fulfills that one, and it's done, it's paid in full. Covenant was unto death. Well, here's the kicker. He's not going to die. I don't know if you heard that right, but covenant is for unto death, and then and only then. That's why the scripture says that you can remarry when the spouse dies. Why? Because you made a covenant together with God and yourself. And a covenant, back in those days, they knew what it meant. It was unto death. And Jesus said, I'm going to make a covenant with Lisa unto death. And you know what? I'm never going to die. So it's forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? Come on. Help me preach it. You know, help me preach it. Let's go. Come on. Mark.